If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, right at the verse of the chapter. And it's still on my heart, that thought of, if I don't have many more days or many more opportunities to preach, what do I want to make sure you know? You have. You've got the foundation. You know the critical and vital elements of your faith in walking with Christ, that you'll be able to have them in your heart and you'll understand what they are and how these things come together. Last week we spoke of the fact that God has already given all of his grace in Christ Jesus. It's all there. The fullness of the Godhead was given in Christ, and this was determined before the world began. God predestined that it would be through Christ he would redeem mankind to himself. He was the lamb slain before the creation of the world. Before the law was given, God had already determined that Christ would be the seed of Abraham, and that once the seed of Abraham would come, God would have a new family, not based upon the law given to Moses as an intermediate covenant, but upon the eternal covenant of faith through the Son of God that reconciles us to God the Father, so that men and women become sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ. And if you want to experience the grace of God, you experience it through Christ, because every grace, every spiritual blessing, and all that God desires to do in us and for us are through the person of Jesus Christ. We want to make sure we understand that. Don't look for another source of grace outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the grace of God to us. That's where God's blessing, that's where his life is, that's where salvation is. And every spiritual blessing that God would have us, our lives enriched by, is through Jesus Christ. Now, let's start this morning. I'm going to add something to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. It's interesting. I didn't consult with Tom that he would read from Hebrews chapter 12 that says, we are his house if we hold fast. Or Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. We are his house if we hold fast the confidence, the full assurance of our hope, firm, steadfast to the end. Because there are those that have been in a relationship with God, in covenant with God, called the people of God, who did not hold fast that relationship that God brought them into. The nation of Israel, who God saved from Egyptian slavery, that generation that was over 20 years old and disbelieved and tested God over 10 times as he led them through the wilderness, that generation spent 40 years perishing in the wilderness, not entering into the promised land. And that's what Tom read through the writer of Hebrews, was he saying, let's make sure that there is none of us this evil heart of unbelief that turns away from the living God. Because that generation, God had wanted to bring them into the promised land, and because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter. And here Paul says to the Corinthian church, you have been standing. That's the idea of the perfect tense in this passage. You began to stand, and you are standing by faith. This is what I want to add this morning. Christ is the source of every spiritual blessing in God. God the Father. Christ is the source of every grace of God. He is the one through whom we receive grace. Amen. But we receive that grace through him by faith. And without faith, access to that grace is not available. Christ is the source of that grace. But that grace in Christ and through Christ is accessed by faith. Turn to Romans chapter 5 to see this. Romans chapter 5, right at the very first of that chapter as well. I'll start with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me state here that having been justified is probably not the best English translation of the aorist tense. Having been justified is an aorist tense. And when the Greek writer when the writer of the New Testament wants to take the emphasis away from when something happened and to place it on the way something happens, he can use the aorist tense because it's undefined in the sense of time. The focus here is not that you were justified. It's not like some past tense event. That's a misunderstanding of what Paul is saying. What Paul's emphasis here is the way men are justified is through faith. It's always that way, and it's always been that way. The way you and I are justified is through faith in Christ. Christ is the source of that grace in our justification. It's through him we are justified, but that justification takes place by faith. And the very next verse underscores this again. See that it starts off, through whom? It's again, through Christ, we have gained access into this grace where we stand by faith. Our access into all the grace of God that he has given us in Christ is through faith. And this is very important to understand. Faith is not a one-time decision that someone has made. We can see it in a certain aspect in that way. There is a beginning. We know from the scripture that faith comes by, say it, hearing, and hearing through the word of God. As you hear the word of the truth, faith can happen in the heart. And faith engages then the grace of God. Faith receives the grace of God that is in Christ, so that by faith, the grace of God is engaged. Let me say this about this process of salvation and justification. Notice I use the word process. It is a process. And of course, a process will involve time. But time is not the major determinant of this process, because it's not an automatic process. How many of you have ever driven a standard? Okay, you know the difference between a standard and an automatic. When you're driving an automatic, you don't have to worry about engaging the transmission. It's automatically done for you. But that's not the way faith works. It's standard. You must engage the transmission. You must receive Christ. You must respond to the word of God. It is an act of your will. God enables you to do it apart from God offering salvation, apart from God bringing the word of truth to you, apart from him convicting you through the Holy Spirit of your sin, you would never respond. So you couldn't respond out without God's help and grace. But his grace comes to you, and then by faith you engage the grace that is there in Christ Jesus. And this process of faith, engaging God through faith, is a process. It is lifelong. It has a beginning, and there's a point in time when you first believe, you receive the Holy Spirit, and experience what the Bible calls being born again. And therefore, you have eternal life because now you have gained access into Christ, where all the grace of God is, where the life of God is, and the power of God is, and the wisdom of God. So when you gain access into Christ by faith, through that access, now all the grace of God that's in Christ is there for you. His wisdom, his mercy, his kindness, his goodness, his strength, all the qualities of God that God desires you to experience in this life are now available to you because now you are in Christ, you're engaged in Christ, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is now bringing God's grace to you in ways, and that grace begins to do a dynamic work. That grace in Christ, flowing from Christ, begins to teach you to deny yourself and to deny worldly lust, and it begins to train you how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You know, I'm fighting my hands. You know what I'm saying? Maybe I should just let them go. Trying. You have to learn new things. This is so important because the process of faith, the development of faith, is something too many people take for granted. Again, it involves time, but time is not the major determinant of whether you make progress in the process, because you can become stunted. You can be in the right sense of the word, you can be delayed. You can be developmentally delayed in the faith. You can be a born again Christian having the Spirit and still be carnal, fleshly, when you should be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be becoming strong spiritually. You should be seeing the fruit of the Spirit and the quality and character of Christ formed in a greater degree in your life. But because you are not engaging in faith, you're not progressing. And many, many believers who have been Christians for many years, in other words, it's been years since they initially made that first decision to engage by faith and receive Christ, are still infants, not grown. And part of what God has designed is that you and I would grow into a greater and greater capacity to experience the grace in Christ through becoming stronger in faith, by adding to our faith, by developing faith, by cultivating faith, becoming spiritual, becoming more understanding, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with the, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Where we can see that this is a process. The process is there for us so that we can fully experience every provision for life and godliness that God has already given to us in Christ. I'm going to start reading with verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, here it is again, through the knowledge of him. Everything we need for life and godliness, he has given us. It's through knowing Christ. So as we come to know Christ, every provision for life and godliness becomes readily available to us. All every provision for life and godliness is through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And the word for knowledge there has the underlying foundation of a personal experience. You grow in your own personal experience of Jesus Christ. And the more you know Jesus, the more everything that all that God has given, all that life and godliness that God has given through him becomes more available to you because you've come to understand it more. You see it and more or more aware of it. And he says, he goes on to say, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, so that through these promises that God has given us in Christ, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So there are many things out there for us, just like the promised land, things that God has given us in Christ, but things that we do not necessarily already possess. He wants us to possess them, but they're set before us as promises that we must press in, engage by faith to fully experience. And he says, for this reason, in verse 5, but for this reason, because these promises are out there for us to engage by faith and experience by faith, for this reason, give all diligence. Some of your versions say, make every effort. That's the idea. Make it top priority, number one, to add to your faith. This is where faith, it's Paul or the Peter here, is saying that faith is something that can be developed, enhanced, augmented, strengthened, enriched, but it takes engaging on our part for this. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Who does the adding? God has already made everything available. Who does the adding? The person engaging by faith. Actively choosing. Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge godliness. Add to godliness, brotherly kindness, add and self-control. Add to self-control, brotherly kindness. Add to brotherly kindness, love. And then he says, if these things are in you or accessible to you, if you have them and they are there and you are utilizing them and they are abounding, but that's all dependent upon whether we are engaging by faith. If by faith we are engaging and we are adding virtue, adding knowledge, adding godliness, adding self-control, adding brotherly kindness, and adding love, developing, augmenting, enriching our faith, and these things are not only available to us, they're available to us in increasing measure, even more than they were at the beginning, because we're growing and we're developing. Then it says, if that's happening, these things that you're adding will keep you from becoming unfruitful and unproductive. And that's a reality that people, too many Christians, do not see for the warning that it is. Because God is not taking people to heaven who are unfruitful and unproductive. You will not even stay in Christ if you are unfruitful and unproductive. I want you to think with it and hear me very carefully. You will not even remain in Christ if you are unfruitful and unproductive. According to Christ's words himself, I am the vine and you are the branches. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, the Father takes away. And if a branch is taken away and separated from the vine, what happens to that branch? It withers and dries up. And what happens to branches that were in the vine, but because they were unfruitful, the Father takes away and cast to the side and they dry and wither. What happens to those branches? Men gather them and they are cast into the fire and they are burned. And Peter is saying that if you have, because you've been adding, engaging through faith, you're adding virtue, you're adding knowledge, you're adding godliness, you're adding self-control, you're adding brotherly kindness, you're adding love, and it's just abounding in your life, and you're utilizing them, and people can see the transformation. You're growing in your faith. You're becoming more Christ-like. You're experiencing more of the power of Christ. You will be fruitful, and you will be productive in your knowledge of God. But it says, but the man who lacks these things becomes like Mr. Magoo, nearsighted and blind.
Yes.
Remember the cartoon Mr. Magoo, that character?
Yes.
Could hardly see anything, even though he had glasses. It means you see, but you just don't see well. And there are too many believers, because they are not engaging in their faith, that are actually seeing poorly. Their spiritual eyes are dim. They're squinting to try to make out details. He that does not have these things becomes nearsighted and blind. And then what it says, having forgotten their former cleansing. So this is a person who's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it says, but if you do these things, if you're engaging in faith, if these things you're doing, you're adding virtue, you're adding knowledge, you're adding godliness, you're adding self-control, you're adding brotherly kindness, you're adding love, you're developing, you're enriching, you're augmenting your faith because you are living by faith. You're laying hold of by faith. You're abiding in Christ, and you're receiving the life of the vine and his spirit. The law of the spirit of life of Christ in you is working dynamically, teaching you to deny the wrong things and to walk in the things that are right. Then it says they bring about for you a secure entrance. They bring you great assurance. They establish you as one that God is going to welcome. You know why it does that? Because God always blesses fruitfulness. Always. There's a picture of it, and I don't want to steal the thunder of the Sunday school class. They're studying Joseph. But at the end of Joseph's life, when Jacob was about to die, Jacob called all the sons of his to himself so he could bless them. Well, God had given Joseph two sons. They were born to him while he was the great Asenaphaneus in Egypt, the co-regent basically with the Pharaoh. And he named his first son Manasseh. In Hebrew, Manasseh means God has caused me to forget my suffering and my father's house. And God, he was saying that God sustained him in suffering, and God, and he was acknowledging God's presence with him through all those years of being sold and in jail and suffering wrongly. But the second son he named Ephraim, which is translated, the Lord has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And here's how you know that God is more moved to bless fruitfulness than those who just acknowledge nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Is this, when he brought his sons, Manasseh was the firstborn, and he brought him to his father to bless him. He brought him to where he placed his son Manasseh, where the father would place his right hand on Manasseh's head. And so he put Ephraim, where the father would put his left hand on Ephraim's head. And when Jacob went to bless, he deliberately did this. He placed his right hand on Ephraim's head. And Joseph grabbed his dad's hand and said, no, Dad, Manasseh's the old firstborn. And Jacob, in the spirit of God, said, I know, but Ephraim will become a great nation. Because God blesses fruitfulness in life.
Yes.
And I tell you, this idea of I don't really care about being fruitful as long as I make it to heaven is one of the first things God will curse. Because that's taking advantage of the grace of God. And that's asking God to save you and bring you into glory and giving him nothing in return. And that is not New Testament at all. Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory that ye bear much fruit."
Yes.
That's to his glory. Yes. And when we sin before, remember, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now our lives are to bring God glory by abiding in Christ through faith. By living by faith, engaging by faith, we allow all the grace of God that's in Christ to fully do its work in us. And as the grace that is in Christ does its work in us, the Father is being glorified by the transformation all around us are seeing. And this is the process through faith. Paul said it was a process from faith to faith. If you want to turn there, you can. But in Romans chapter 1, Paul said, "For the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, a righteousness that is from faith to faith." And one of the worst things that I believe has been introduced into the Christian world thinking is the idea by one single act of faith, salvation is complete and finished for a person, and they don't need to worry about another thing from that point on. In the attempt to offer that kind of security to people who struggle, I can see why someone wants to say that. I can see the assurance they're seeking to give, but this is out of balance if it's left there. God has designed that the spiritual life in Christ is a life that begins as an infant and should grow into a process of maturation till you come to a place where you are fully grown, an adult in Christ. You're not only planted, you become rooted and established. Isn't that what Paul said in Colossians? "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue in him." Continuing is another description of engaging by faith. Amen. Remaining by faith. Yes. Walking in faith. That's how you continue. And I'll show you that from the scriptures here in a moment. But you continue in him, becoming rooted and established, strengthened, growing up into Christ. Because it's that establishing, it's that dynamic growth and maturity that is the very reason you're saved for. We want to think that God is somehow glorified by the great contrast of how ugly and imbecilic and weak and terrible we are, and how perfect and wonderful and strong and great and beautiful and holy Christ is. And you see, brings Christ all the glory, because I am so ugly and he still loves me. Isn't his love wonderful that he is so gracious to someone so undeserving? There is an aspect of truth in that Christ glory is before, while we were yet sinners, he loved us. That's true. But the reason we are shown that love in the first place is so that we will grow, become rooted and established in love, and grow up into all things into him, so that men can see that everyone who is actually in Christ, engaging, living by faith, is a new creation. Old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. That's evidence that there is life, that Christ is in you, that you are abiding in Christ, that you are engaging by faith. You have continued in the faith. You didn't sit somewhere comfortable and become passive and disobedient, as the writer of Hebrews warns multiple times throughout the book of Hebrews to Christians. The warning about developing this evil heart of unbelief. We need to understand, I just want to make sure you understand, as a church, the fact that you have believed in Christ is a great joy to me. But the only reassurance to me, and that what brings me the greatest joy, is that you are standing firm in the Lord. You're walking by faith. You're abiding by faith, not something that happened in the past. I tell you, I don't get any assurance looking on our church rolls and seeing that you were baptized way back in the past. There's something that if you knew the New Testament, especially if you knew it in the original language, you would understand something. There is no promise of God to someone who is not actively believing. Actively, continually, presently believing. Now, I understand. That doesn't mean that every single one of us, including myself first, has done well all the time. We can do poorly. We can be struggling in the faith. We can backslide, as the Bible calls. And God's grace and His mercy is there. We have that precious promise that if we sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But falling into sin is not the same as getting comfortable there and staying where you have fallen. We continue in. If we are walking in the light as He is in the light, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We have fellowship with Him if we're walking in the light, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we're having fellowship with Him, but we're no longer engaging in the light and we're sitting in the dark, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and we're walking in darkness, the Bible says we lie. This is not the truth. Everyone who is walking in the light is actively following Christ. Amen. Engaging by faith, following Jesus Christ. Because we, not only do we gain access into the grace that is in Christ through faith, it's how we continue to enjoy that access. Where do we see that in the scripture? If you want to see it in the scripture, turn with me to Romans chapter 11. It's there. You can just, you know, when I give you these references, I'm not expecting you to memorize them. You know, they weren't even in the original letters. You know, all the scriptures we're quoting were just things from letters that men wrote so you could understand. The important thing for my heart that I desire for you is to understand this principle. You stay engaged with Christ through active faith from first to last. That's how you begin. That's how you continue. And that better be how you finish. From faith, by faith, to faith, from first to last. Here's what you know in Romans 11. And you can find it, verses 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. I'm not necessarily looking at it. I've learned it. It's emblazed upon my heart. But here's what you know. God made a natural tree, an olive tree. And you know what that tree was? That tree was His people. That tree was the nation Israel. They were His people. They, Paul calls them, natural branches. They were abiding in the tree. Now, of course, branches abide in the trunk. Jesus called Himself the vine. But you see the similarities between the two. Branches can't live on their own. They receive their life from the trunk. There must be union there. And what happened to these natural branches. They were the people of God. They were the Israel of God that God had saved out of the land of Egypt, brought them into covenant, led them into the promised land, and actually given it to them. What happened to these natural branches in Romans 11? They were broken off. You know, when we say God is the same yesterday and today and forever, then we should learn something. Why did he break off the first branches? What did Paul say? Why were they broken off? They were broken off because of unbelief. And then he says to the non-Jews, and if unless you're Jewish, that's you or I, and the non-Jews are, he calls wild olive branches, wild shoots from a wild olive tree. But you know what it says? He says, those branches were broken off, and we, being a wild olive shoot, we're grafted in, so that now we're receiving the life of the tree that God planted. We're receiving what God is giving. But how are we receiving that? Paul says, yes, you Gentiles, you wild olive branches, you can rejoice that you're receiving the nourishment from the tree, but don't boast. Because if God did not spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. You say, well, wait a minute, they were broken off. Well, yeah, they were broken off so that we could be grafted in. Oh, yeah, they were. They were broken off because of unbelief. You stand by faith. That's how you're standing. That's how you're engaged. That's how you are in Christ. You are in Christ by faith. And don't boast. If God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Therefore, here's what Paul encouraged the believers to do. Consider very carefully the kindness and the severity of God. Kindness to you who are being grafted in through Christ as a gift, and severity to them, the ones that fell. But you stand by kindness. He's being kind to you if, he says, you continue in, remain in his kindness. And just to make sure you understand that you're understanding, I'd like to see your response. How does a Christian stay engaged? How do they remain in? How do they continue to abide? How do they continue to grow and become established and rooted? How? By faith. Yes. Not an act of faith, a life of faith.
Amen.
Because the scripture is very clear that faith is not something everyone will remain in. If you want to see this, turn to 2 Thessalonians. Jesus Christ is coming again. Isn't that good news? Amen, that's good news. But you know, Paul chose to tell the 2 Thessalonians because some people were saying that he had already come back. And he had to kind of set the record straight. So if you read his second letter to the Thessalonians, that'd be 2 Thessalonians, and you see in chapter 2, you'll see that Paul he's trying to correct some error that's been brought in. And he says, now brethren, verse 1 of chapter 2, now brethren, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, or the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, we ask you, don't be too soon shaken in your mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as from us, as though the day of Christ had come. That's what was being said. Some people were saying the day of Christ had come. And look what Paul says, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless something happens first. What's going to happen first? What must happen first? A great falling away.
Yes.
What do you think a falling away is from?
Yes.
What do you think? What's the falling away from? It's a falling away from the faith. Actually, the Greek word is apostasy, to stand away from. In other words, before our Lord returns, there will be many who apostatize from the faith they once were standing in.
Yes.
They disengage, they turn their backs on the faith. And I don't need to tell any of you here that that is happening. Nearly everybody here either has family members, children, grandchildren, friends, neighbors, or former brothers and sisters in Christ who you have seen with your own eyes. This is happening. And if it were not possible, it would not find its way in the letters of these apostles to the church. And since we know it's possible, the wise response is to make sure, like the writer of Hebrews says, Brother Tom, that we see to it that this doesn't happen in any of us. See to it, brethren, that there be in none of you this evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It happened to the nation of Israel when they were on the verge of entering the promised land. And a whole generation, this is how many men we know. There were 603,550 men. 603,550 men over 20 years old who had been saved out of Egypt but died in the wilderness, not going into the promised land. Out of that 603,550 men, two did enter. And you know why those two entered? Because the Bible says they were of a different spirit. You know what spirit they were of? They were the spirit of faith. They mixed what they heard with faith. The others stopped believing. And Joshua and Caleb kept believing. And they entered the promised land. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. God is not going to bring you to heaven because what something you believed 10, 15, 20, 5 years ago or a year ago. Living in Christ is a life engaging Christ by faith.
Yes.
Through faith, we continually receive the life of Christ. Through faith, we abide in Christ. Through faith, we continue to receive a gift. It's always a gift of God. It's always the grace of God. It's always by grace through faith. It's always that. The entire process. But it never says it's by grace through one act of faith. It's through the means of engaging this grace by faith. And I just want to make sure you understand that. That I don't promise anyone, and I don't think we should try to bring reassurance to someone who has abandoned the faith. What we can hope for is that they will return to the faith. That God will grant them repentance so they can be restored to the faith. But please, this is an appeal. Please stop comforting yourself by thinking if you have a loved one, son or daughter, grandchild, neighbor, niece, brother, sister, fellow believer who once was in church and now is no longer in church, please do not comfort yourself with the thought, well, their life may be a wreck, but at least they're going to heaven. Would you stop comforting yourself with that? Because I don't see any promises in the scripture except for those who are actively believing, engaging by faith from first to last. That's all I see. It's what after, and And you know who's responsible for believing that? Just so you know, I am, me. I got that from reading the scripture. I didn't get that from reading some other commentary. If I'm wrong, it's my fault. Because this is what I've seen in the scriptures. And I don't believe this because I'm a Baptist. I don't believe this because I'm a this or that. I believe this because this is what I see the apostles seeing, teaching, and our Lord teaching. And for me, it's so important that that is what you and I believe, that whatever the apostles and the writers of the New Testament wrote, whatever Jesus taught, that is what we believe. And we don't just, it's not just something we believed, it is something we are believing.
Amen.
Actively living by faith, overcoming by faith. We do not want to end up like Solomon. You see, you know, you can look back and can wonder at some of the people that we may be thinking of in our mind. And when I talk about apostasy and abandoning the Lord or abandoning the faith, you know what? Paul actually said this to his letter to 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said, in the last days, the Spirit expressly says that some will depart from the faith and follow the teachings of demons, doctrine of demons. And so we know it's possible. So we know it's possible to depart from. And you might be thinking of, who would that be? Who do I know that has done that or could be in that place right now? Don't think that that's a unique thing. And it doesn't mean that they weren't genuinely in the faith. How do we know that? Well, who, if I were to ask a general question, who would you say, when you think of wisdom, who would you say is the wisest man in the Bible? Solomon. That's the first answer, because we read the book of Proverbs and we cherish it, because during the time that he was with the Lord and the Lord poured out on him wisdom and understanding, he would give these statements, and fortunately there were men there to record it, and we have the record of it, and we read the book of Proverbs. But do you realize that Solomon stopped engaging? Solomon didn't end like he started. Let me just read. This is from 1 Kings chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonian, and Hittites. From the nation of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after other gods. That is found in the law of Moses. And you know, in the law of Moses, the instructions about a king were that the king was to write his own handwritten copy of the law. The first five books. From Genesis to Deuteronomy, the king was to copy and have his own handwritten copy. Now, why would God ask someone to do that? Why would he ask someone to write their own handwritten copy? How could a person ever say, I never saw that? How could you say, I didn't know that? They were also told to read from it every day, lest they become conceited and turn away from the Lord.
Yes. Amen.
That's what they were told. That was the instructions. That's Deuteronomy chapter 17. You can read it. Solomon violated every instruction given to a king in Deuteronomy chapter 17 toward the end of his life. But let me continue to read. How many foreign women did he love? He had 700 wives. That's almost two per day. But to make up for that, he had 300 concubines. So that's he was related to 1,000 women, over 1,000 women. And here's what it says. His wives inclined his heart away. You know what an incline is? started leaning him. And that's what happens at first. For Solomon, it was the wives. But what is it for you and I? What is it that starts getting us to lean away from the Lord? We're either leaning on the everlasting arms, or we start getting some space. You know, when a child doesn't want to be held, you know, you come up to some child, what do? They lean back. Don't grab me. That happens to people in the Lord. They start leaning away. That's what Solomon did. His wives leaned his heart away from the Lord. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart towards other gods, and his heart was not perfect towards the Lord his God. Now we might think, and I think some of us have hoped for those loved ones that we're concerned about, that there's just some part of their heart that still loves the Lord. Even though they're not in church, they never read the scriptures, there's no sign they're not following God actively, somewhere in their heart, they've got this little bit of faith still. That's what we hope. And we hope that that'll be enough. But what does the Lord want us to have? What kind of heart does he want us to have? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all your strength. And that's the first and greatest commandment. So not loving the Lord your God with all your heart is breaking the first and greatest commandment. And that's what Solomon did. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And here's what it says. And he did not go after the Lord. Ooh, he stopped engaging.
Then he was not so wise.
Yeah, at that point he fell. And it was written down for us as a warning. God preserved the record of it. He didn't cover it so we could see it. And this is what Paul wrote. This is from the Apostle Paul. He that thinks he stands firm, take heed lest he fall.
Yes.
You or I are no different than Solomon. If early Christians were falling away already, and if the Holy Spirit expressly says that in the last days many will fall away, then who are we to think it could never happen to us? So what's the answer for this? What's the way to make sure it does not happen to us? What is that blessed assurance? Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It is when we walk with the Lord.
Amen.
In the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still.
Amen.
And with all who will trust.
Amen.
And obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy.